desire for sure tonight. We'll go ahead and take the prayer request tonight. We got several requests, and I'll ask Brother Gene Lehman, if he don't mind, to come and pray over these. But please pray for April Prophet. She's having surgery in the morning. Also, please pray for my uncle, Ted Boer. He has a tumor on his bile duct and has been told it is cancer. Also, Carmen Crum, she's had several heart blockages. Doctors told her she can't do surgery because she might not survive. So let's remember her sister, Sylvia Barham, turns that in. Brother Louis asked me to turn in a request for his grandson, Drew, who's got strep throat. And then his daughter, Amy's hurt her ankle and is on crutches for a while, and just asked us to remember her. Christina Baker would like to thank God for touching my legs and feet. I'm feeling much better. Thanks for your prayers. Brother Mark Hubbard has a prayer request for tonight. Unable to attend the service. He's got a real bad sinus infection. Also pray for a special unspoken prayer request. Jaylen Belt, Brother Rex Belt, has cancer in need of prayer. Most of all for his salvation. An urgent unspoken request for Sister Linda Kress. Let's remember Brother Jim Welch from Indiana, that God will heal him of cancer. Please pray for Joanna Wright, 25-year-old girl from Durham, North Carolina, whose liver is failing and desperately needs a touch from the Lord. Her mother was Naomi Turner, who was killed in the robbery at Brother Turner's tire store a few years ago. So that young lady's been through a lot. Let's remember her in that situation. Please pray for Linda Marks, Sister Sylvia Barham's cousin, who's having a heart transplant sometime today in Columbus, Ohio. And if all goes well, she'll have a new heart by tonight. Please pray God will guide surgeon's hands and give her a swift recovery. So that's a big ordeal there. We sure pray for that sister. And then finally, if y'all want to stand, Brother Gene can come. We have a testimony tonight from Brother Junior Davis. He said, the last time I saw the doctor, I told him I believed the Lord had healed me. He said, you know you have an incurable disease and will be taking chemo for the rest of your life. That was what he was saying, that my God was my healer. When they read my CT scan, they said there is significant improvement. I know I'm healed. I want to thank my Lord Jesus for his wonderful healing power, and thank you all for your love and prayer. So we're leaving that with you, brother. Amen.
How many of you knows he's a healer? Amen. I'll tell you what, we underestimate God sometimes. Let's just bow our heads. Father, we want to invite you into this service tonight. Lord, we want to thank you, Lord, for being the God that you are and the mercy that you show each one of us, God, every moment of the day. There are so many times, God, that I'm sure that even myself, Lord, don't realize that how close you are every moment of the day, because you're God and you're everywhere. You're in flowers, you're in trees, you're in everything, Lord. Because you're God, you created all things for your glory, for your pleasure, Lord. And Lord, we have been able to enjoy some of your pleasure. Sometimes we don't even take that at thought, God. And I've been thinking, Lord, lately of just how wonderful, God, that you're trying to bring us all in a love together, one for another, God. And that's the theme of this hour, God, is loving one another. And Lord, sometimes it's hard. It's hard, Lord. But Lord, your love, and if we just could just mellow into you so much, and we could just get so sensitized into you, God, that our love, God, would just come as natural as yours is, Lord. So we pray tonight, God, that you'll reach down into every one of our hearts, God. And Lord, that the love that you have will be spread abroad in your children, Father, your sons and your daughters. We pray for these requests, God, that I have in my hand. There's many, God. Brother Tracy's, Lord, still, Lord, in the hospital, going to be in rehabilitation. Lord, Brother Junior, Lord's been going through a great ordeal. But Lord, his faith, God, you're looking at that faith, Father. And Lord, I just thank you today, God, for what we see in him, Lord. And Lord, many others, Lord, Brother Bill Johnson, Father, how you've brought him forth, Lord. And these here, God, there's a miracle in what I hold in my hand tonight, God, because you're God. And all you want to do is just have faith, us to have faith. And if we'll have faith, God, you will honor that faith, because I read a scripture. a quote that Brother Rand said, and he said that God's faith, when you had faith, it was God's faith that you was having. So God looked at that faith, not yours, but that faith. And that's what faith moves mountains. So God, I'm so glad, Lord, that you move mountains, God. You move, God, when we don't even realize, God, you're around. But Father, you're greater than all things, God, that we could even imagine tonight, Father. So we just ask that your blessings will be upon each one of these needs here tonight, Father. Each need of every heart in this assembly tonight, God, that you will reach down into their hearts, God. And may that faith begin to build in us, God. May it be, Lord, as Brother Ann said, would have hair on it, God. But I know, God, that you're a prayer answering God. So we believe tonight that you're able to move. We just ask your blessing on the service tonight. Bless the preaching tonight, Lord. I know, God, that you want to draw us closer. You want to draw us nearer, Father. So I want to come so close to you, God, that, Lord, at every moment of the day, I can reach out and know, God, that you're just so close. I could almost touch you, Father. Meet every need now for our lives. Bless the service, we pray. We'll honor you and praise you in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Brother Gene. You can be seated tonight.
Oh, I am weak, but thou art strong. Oh, Jesus, keep me from all wrong.
Mission's accomplished, I believe. Amen. Let's, if the brothers would like to come and lift the offering tonight. Let's sing a not so new song. Well, my boat of life sails on a troubled sea. Whenever there's a wind in my sail, but I have a friend over me. When the breeze turns into a gale, I know the master of the my soul can be found. An unexpected storm can drive me from the high. It'll bring me low, but it'll never bring me down. Just singing, I think we know what we're talking about when we say that tonight. We have a song tonight, Sister Esther Linichek and Emma Weber. That's the good Weber. They have a song for tonight. If y'all want to come on and be getting ready to sing, there's some musicians coming with them. And then there's going to be a trustees meeting in the nursery after the service. So let's remember that. appreciate that tonight. Good job. Let's stand now as Brother Donnie gets ready to come. You sing that first verse.
The crowd was great, but she knew she had to reach him, for he was her last hope of ever being healed. She pressed through the crowd until she touched his garment. Oh, right then and there, her miracle was fulfilled.
Aren't you glad we're serving a miracle-working God? Praise the Lord. Let's turn tonight to the book of Genesis, if you would, chapter 38, verse 13. I'm so glad that we're not serving an idol of wood or stone or made by man, but a living God. A living God. Amen. Genesis chapter 38, verse 13. I'd like to say how much I appreciated all the different saints from the church here that was over to meet me and Bruce last night. It was really a big help in pulling, and just appreciate them being there, seeing their smiling faces, and just does something to the heart of a pastor when you look out there and you realize that they hear you three or four times a week anyway, and then they go out of their way and drive 2 hours over and 2 hours back. And it's encouraging. Amen. Oh, you say you don't need encouragement? I don't. Brother Branham walked out at the tabernacle there and looked at all the license plates, Arkansas, Missouri, Mississippi, and he said, I'll use that on the devil. It encouraged him. Whether you're a preacher or a prophet or a layperson, we all need encouragement. Amen. I really, really did appreciate it with all my heart. I want to speak to you tonight on clothing reflects an image. Clothing reflects an image. Now, we'll be looking at this along these lines maybe for several services. And what you're going to notice, if you haven't noticed it already in the very first one that I did, I've been led to go in a direction to where I want to use scripture, I want to use history, I want to use even surveys, all kinds of different resources, and more than likely, I probably won't use one quote to back up what we believe as far as the way people ought to dress. Now, a lot of the dissenters that have left the message and a lot of the people that are in the process of leaving, they say the reason we dress the way we do is simply because Brother Ram said so. I would like to prove that devil is a liar. Amen. I already know it, but I want you to know it. Now let's look together in Genesis chapter 38, verse 13. And it was told Tamar, saying, "Behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep." And she put her widow's garments off from her and covered her with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given to him to wife. Let's pray together. Father God, we love you tonight. We thank you for your word. May you speak to us, Lord Jesus, I pray. Make your word so real. Lord, if there's sisters, young ladies that are here, or those that will hear these services, and they're dressing the way they're dressing, in a modest, godly way, simply because mama says so, the preacher says so, I pray it'll be revelation after revelation that'll strike their hearts, that'll help them to so permeate their soul. There's not enough devils in hell to talk them out of it. Grant it, I pray in Jesus' name. And the saints said,
amen.
You can be seated. God bless you. Let's read these couple of verses of scripture again. Now let's build for a foundation tonight on this. And it was told Tamar, saying, "Behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep." And she put her widow's garments off from her. So in the Bible, in the Old Testament, a woman which was a virgin dressed a certain way, a woman which was married dressed a certain way, and a woman which was a widow dressed a certain way. Now you might wonder what difference did it make, because the way that they dressed had an identity of who they were and even their profession. So whenever, remember in the law, God had made a provision for the children of Israel, for the poor and for the widows and for the orphans, that they were supposed to leave so much grain in the field. Even in the very corners of the field, they were to leave the corners so that the poor would be able to glean. But they didn't have an ID card. They didn't have a driver's license. So they'd come up and say, "Hey, let me show your ID." But their ID was their clothes. So then a widow, she would have on these certain clothes, and they would look out there in the field and they would know that this woman was a widow. Now you're familiar with the story of your course of Tamar, how that Judah has given his son to her to marry. He died, give a second son to her, and he died, and now his other son has grown up and he promised his son to her, and yet he hasn't done it. Of course, Judah feared for the life of his son, and so she says, she begins to hear about all this, that Shelah is grown up. So she plans this, we would think, a very evil disguise by which she's going to do it. But I want you to notice now, not just so much the way she's doing it, but the identity that she bears. She puts off certain clothes in order to change her identity so she will look like another person. Now watch, she put away her widow's garments from off of her and covered her with a veil. Now let's look at this from the Boyce expositional commentary. "For she dressed herself after the manner of harlots, that Judah might suspect nothing." Now notice, it was her clothes. She wasn't sitting there singing a harlot song. She wasn't sitting there whistling a harlot tune.
but she dressed in a certain way. So she takes off her widow's garments and she puts on garments that looks like a professional prostitute or a harlot. Now, she doesn't say anything. She does not have a sign up for rent, for hire, for sale, but she is advertising herself by her clothes. Well, praise the Lord. Now, watch this. She took off her widow's clothing, instead dressed in bright apparel of a shrine prostitute. Cultic prostitution was a common thing in Canaan, even at that early date. It continued on to plague Israel during the nation's later years. Next, Tamar seated herself near the entrance to the town or shrine of Eniam, where she expected to meet Judah as he passed on his way to Timnath for the shearing of the sheep. Now notice what she's doing. She puts on certain clothes and then she puts herself so he will see her. Sounds like Walmart. Amen. Sounds like Target. Sounds like Kmart. Sounds about like anywhere you go in this day and time. Well, praise the Lord. Now, notice, so this is the way of a harlot. Well, praise the Lord. Now, notice here, as Judas passed by, he saw Tamar, and thinking she was a prostitute, asked to sleep with her. Thinking how? This is his daughter-in-law. Two sons have had this woman. How did she hide herself that he did not know his daughter-in-law? Her clothes. What's this in the IVP Bible background commentary? Widow's clothes, a widow like a married woman, did not wear a veil. She did wear a special garment which set her apart as a widow. Those clothes entitle her to the privileges provided for the widow in the law. Now notice, so her clothes actually identified her position. So you would look at her and see the way she was dressed. You would look at a married woman because a married woman was dressed modestly. And a widow woman dressed modestly, but dressed in a different way to where they would know that she was a widow. And a harlot had on for rent signs all over her. But they were all written in her clothes. Now look, friends, it matters not to me whether you say amen. But it matters to God. You see, every service we have is recorded not only by these brothers, but recorded in heaven. If I was you, I'd want my amens to be known before God that you agree with this. Just in case the Lord's looking at you and saying, he ain't saying nothing, she ain't saying nothing. I hope they're agreeing. Amen means so be it. I don't want your nods, I want your amens. Thank you. Now watch then, verse 15. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be an harlot, because she had covered her face. Now what? She is now taking on the attire of a cultic prostitute. Now, you have to study the Canaanite religions, and for many of the Canaanite religions, even though they were diverse, yet most of them had one common thread which ran through all of them, and that was cultic prostitution, in that they believed that the god or goddess, depending on which one they worshipped, that there was a god or goddess of fertility. And then they would come and worship in this temple of this god or goddess. And in order to consummate their worship, then they would have sex relations with a male or female, depending on how perverse they were with that. And that was doing so their cattle would be fertile, their crops would be fertile. You're talking about heathen. And yet here they would have these people there. Now it's amazing when you look at it that this was absolutely acceptable. Adultery among the Canaanites, not among Abraham, but among the Canaanites. They would kill you for adultery. But you could hire a prostitute and it was perfectly legal and acceptable. Sounds like America, don't it? Now, watch this. Whenever Judah then looks at her, she's changed her clothes. She took off her widow's garments. They dressed in very bright, vibrant type of clothes that would be able to get the man's attention. So she's dressed her body in a certain way. She's sitting in a certain place to be noticed. She's not back in the bathroom at the house. She's not in the closet somewhere hid, but she's out on the proper way where everybody can see her. And she also does something else, which was a sign of a prostitute. And that was she wore a veil and she would hide that veil. It was the way of the harlots in those days to take that veil and wrap around the head and wrap around the face and leave the eyes so the eyes could seduce. Praise the Lord. Look with me if you would in Proverbs chapter 6 verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And they still are to a believer. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty and thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. Now watch this from Adam Clark. It was a very general custom in the East to paint the eyelids. Remember, Adam Clark wrote during the 1600s. There was no Maybelline. There was no Mary Kay. But even in the 1600s, people were speaking against Jezebel's spirit. It is a very general custom in the East to paint the eyelids. I have many Asiatic drawings in which this is expressed. They have a method of polishing the eyes with a preparation of antimony. Now we'll explain this later. Antimony so that they appear with an indescribable luster. Or as one who mentions the fact from observation, their eyes appear to be swimming in bliss. So here's the play that they would do. And where do you figure they got this inspiration? An angel of God? You think it was a prophet of God that came down and revealed this mystery to the women, how they would be able to paint their eyes to make them more seductive to the men? You think the Holy Ghost would anoint a daughter of God to dress provocative or seductive so that the sons of God would lust after her? And the Holy Ghost would anoint a daughter of God to do that, and the same Holy Ghost would turn around and condemn a son of God for doing it? Notice, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. Ambrose said it this way, the eye of a harlot is the snare of her lover. The eyelids, by painting the lashes, women enhance their beauty. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. Proverbs 6:26, for by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. Now you think, by the means of a whorish woman, a man is brought, a man, no matter how strong, no matter how intelligent, how intellectual, how rich, but a man seduced by a woman that knows what she can do with what she has. She can bring a man to a piece of bread. A piece of bread can't fight, it can't walk, it can't run, it can't even defend itself. It is so paralyzed by the hand of the eater. My, by the means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? My. Chapter 7 verse 9, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black, in the dark of night, behold, there met him a woman. Now Solomon stands as his window and he looks out and he sees this young man is a very sensible, very sort of a fellow. And he beholds and he watches. He said, behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot. Now what's amazing is this woman is a married woman. But she's dressing like a whore. Now I know this is plain talk, but this is Bible talk. Now Solomon notices, it's amazing, a man who had such insight about women and got called up by so many of them. He didn't have the Holy Ghost to help, you know, really influence the very things that he knew was true. So he said, behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot, subtle in heart. Now this woman is a married woman, but yet she is an adulterous married woman. Her husband is not enough for her. So she waits till her husband is gone, and then she watches and she baits, and she goes out on the street and dresses in the attire of a harlot. I wonder how many modern day women around the world would fit this exact scripture, dressing in the attire of a harlot. Oh my, the sad part about it is many of them don't even realize they're doing that. Many of you sitting here used to dress the same way as a harlot. You didn't realize you were. You didn't even realize by dressing the way you were, just by going to Walmart and buying the current fashions that are in style and you dressing with tight clothes on and all that. You didn't realize in the eyes of God, portraying your body and what you were doing, it was a sin and still is. Praise the Lord. The attire of a harlot. Now her face, if you notice, her face was not veiled. This is the nighttime now. She's working the streets. She's at night. And she's a married woman. Because she goes on down your verses later and says, my master, the goodman of the house, he's gone. This is her husband. He's gone for several days. He's gone on a business trip. And I know he's going to be gone for a long time at all. I sought you out. I looked for you. I sought you out. It is the way of an adulterous woman. Well, thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, I want you to notice this. Let me read this with you. With the attire of a harlot, not with her face veiled as Tamar, for though that might be the sign of a harlot in the daytime, yet not in the night, as this was. Rather with showy, gaudy garments, such as the Athenian whores wore, or short ones as the Roman ones. So Rome, once again, has conquered the world. So the Roman prostitutes wore short clothes. The word signifies, notice this now, the word signifies one fitted to her body, neat and well shaped to recommend her body. Tight. Tight. And short. Most women leave nothing to the imagination. Well, praise the Lord. Now notice Solomon says there met him a woman in a harlot's dress. She's the Hebrew word. Her attire catches the eye at once and identifies her. Dressed in some conspicuous garment, very different from the sober clothing of the pure and modest woman. Notice he says, and behold, there met him a woman with an attire of a harlot and subtle of heart, mistress of artful, intriguing abilities, methods to seduce. This is what she's doing it for. She wants to take everything that God has given her by his creation. What a beautiful thing a woman can be in character to walk like that. But brother, you get one that realizes she's beauty, her beautiful body that she has and all that and no character. Oh my, she'll send more souls to hell than all the bootleggers. Lake Jones ever was. Is that right? Now notice she, verse 11, she is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Both of these words describe animal signs of a vicious nature. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. So she's the opposite of a modest housewife. Yet she's married. She's the opposite of a modest housewife. Verse 12, she is without now in the streets and lieth in wait at every corner. Now keep the church in mind. Because as you see the women of the world, so is the church. So she's continually, notice this, Adam Clark said, she is continually exposing herself and showing by her gait and gestures what she is, what she wants. These two verses are a parenthesis intended to show the character of the woman. The pulpit commentary. This woman is represented not as a common prostitute, but as a licentious wife who in her unbridled lustfulness acts the part of a harlot. She lies in wait at every corner seeking to entice some victim. You know what's a real crying shame? Many of them women go to church. And it's sad to say, but many of them come to message churches. And they dress indecent and ungodly. A son of God should not have to come to church and fight lust because some woman or some girl is sitting in front of him or around him dressed ungodly. Proverbs 9:13, a foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. She sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not, the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. How did they get her? How did they get there? Through her. She herself is the gate to hell. Don't you understand the horse system, Revelation 17, is the very gate to hell? Oh, sure, we've got agnostics and infidels and unbelievers. That won't be the majority of the population of the earth. The majority of the population of the earth is religious in some way. What greater gate is there than the church that will let them do anything they want to do, live any way they want to live? And they come to that gate and they don't realize going to that gate is the very gates to hell. Amen. Notice Ezekiel 16:23, and it came to pass after thy wickedness, woe, woe unto thee, saith the Lord God. Thou hast also built thee up, talking about Israel, comparing them to a prostitute, in an eminent place, and has made thee a high place in every street, which is where the prostitutes would sit. Thou hast built thy high place at every head of the way, and has made thy beauty to be abhorred, and has opened thy feet to every one that passed by. Verse 26, thou hast also committed fornication with the Egyptians, thy neighbors, great of flesh, and hast increased thy whoredoms to provoke me to anger. Now your God, watch God paralleling the church, Israel, being called out. And no doubt the women of that day, it must have been on increase because the women reflect the church. Listen to this, sisters, listen. Brain scan studies. Published in National Geographic News, February the 16th, 2009, have revealed that when men are shown pictures of scantily clad women, the region of the brain associated with tool use lights up, is activated. Tool use. For example, areas of the brain that normally activate in anticipation of using tools like hammers, wrenches, screwdrivers. Do you understand what you're doing? When you are presenting yourself sexy and indecent, and a man will look at you, that part of his brain is activated like using a screwdriver or a hammer or a pair of pliers. Not to love you till death us do part. Will you honor? Will you cherish? You are no more than a hammer. You are no more than a screwdriver or a pair of pliers. And marriage that is built on that, how can we expect it to last? It can't last. What do you do, brothers, when a screwdriver tears up? You throw it away and get another. If your drill tears up and it can't be fixed, what do? You trash it and get another. Don't you see when people marry on that basis where they're headed? Amen. Who's behind it all? The devil is behind it all. Amen. For example, areas of the brain that normally activate in anticipation of using tools like hammers, wrenches, screwdrivers. The researchers also found that a part of the brain that usually turned on during social interaction actually deactivated when they saw the pictures. So the part about them, and they're thinking they're using their body. Oh, that guy whistles at me. God, that guy looked at me. That guy looked at me. Oh, that guy. Yeah, he did. But what happened in his head when he did it? He looked at you as a tool. And the part of socialization to talk and to be able to have a real deep relationship with you shut off. He might want to use you to get what he wants, but you're a tool. What do you do with a hammer, brothers, and you get done with it? You put it back where it belongs and you leave it alone. Are you going to accept responsibility for it? Of course not. Sisters, is that what you want to be? Is that what you want to present yourself to the world? I am a screwdriver. I'm a pair of pliers. Not me. I'm a needle-nose pliers. I'm a rubber hammer. Don't you want to be a daughter of God? When men look at you, do you want them to look at you as a screwdriver or a pair of pliers? Or do you want them to look at you as somebody with character? You know, it's pitiful. How many women in this day, millions of them that dress this way, they don't even realize what they're doing. They don't even realize, oh, they think they're so beautiful and so attractive and so sexy. And they may be that. But when they present themselves this way, it's doing the opposite effect. And then they want some man to love them and marry him and be faithful and true. How can he? He's marrying a screwdriver. He's dating a pair of pliers. Who needs long-term relationships when using a pair of pliers? You reach over and get it, you use it, and then you hang it back up on the wall or you throw it in your toolbox. Any of your brothers want to marry a screwdriver? What about a rubber hammer? What about a mallet? Whew. Watch this. Your girls realize they're making themselves into objects, tools, when they dress immodestly. When you cease to dress modestly, you actually cease to be a person in the eyes of men. It ain't no wonder, friends, there's so much rapes. It's a wonder to me there ain't more than what there is. Watch this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Look at this word adorn. To put in order, to arrange, make ready, prepare, to ornament, to adore. Metaphorically, it's to embellish with honor, gain honor. Now notice, so here's Paul in the New Testament writing how that the women and the men ought to behave themselves, and he goes into this avenue of dress. So that the daughters of God ought to dress in a modest way, adorn. Now, it does not mean that a Christian's daughters of God have to go around and, you know, dress like in the 1920s or the 1930s, that they can't, you know, fix up their hair, that they can't look nice. Brother Ram said it is the nature of a woman to want to look pretty, and she should. She should, but not worldly. Not worldly pretty. An adornment of honor. Well, can she wear new clothes? Sure she can. If they are modest and they are godly, oh my, it don't mean you gotta go back through the goodwill. Well, I'm trying to look godly. I want to see what I can find in 1913. 19, you gotta be careful. Pants started in 1920. Pants on women, 1920. Does God want the women to go around dressed in sackcloth and ashes? Of course not. Come on. But he does want them to be modest. Praise the Lord. Now he says, in like manner also, that the women adorn themselves. Kosmeo is the Greek word here. And then the next one he says, adorn themselves in modest, which is kosmeos. Modest apparel of good behavior, well arranged, seemly, and modest. Now would a mini skirt up to about right here be modest? I ain't even talking about on me. It sure wouldn't be on me. You're talking about the ambulances. We'd have to line them up. Boy, if I ever wore one. Woo! Woo! Hairy legs and all. Knotty knees. Oh, my. But now watch. This is the Bible. This is not from Brother Branham. This is not from Brother Donnie. This is from the Bible that people say they believe. Women adorn themselves in modest apparel, katastole, alluring, letting down, a garment let down. Look at this next word, dress. Now let's all go back to school. Say it with me. D-R-E-S-S. Now, where is the word P-A-N-T-S? Glory. You realize in the Old Testament, the only people who wore pants were men. And they came down about their knees or below their knees. So when you see men or women out in public with them on, they got on the priest underwear. That's in your Bible. They were to wear those linen breeches in order to cover their nakedness. Because God said when you go up the altar into the presence of God and your legs part open like that, I want the priest to wear breeches on their legs to hide their nakedness. That's how sacred he was. Praise the Lord. For 5,950 years, men wore the breeches of the house till this generation. Well, hallelujah. Now watch this. They didn't all wear robes as many people think, and even many message people believe the same thing, but that is an error. They did not all wear robes. No men and women did not all wear robes. The study of the Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia, the Bible were clear for difference in the fashions of men and women in Bible times. Even a quick look at the pictures of dress in Bible time reveal obvious differences. The women's garments resemble floor-length dresses, and I've got this book. You can see it if you like. These dresses did not accent the figure. And were even modest when the ladies were bending over. Well, think of that. Working in the fields. The excuse of, well, I've got to wear pants and I've got to wear culottes because I'm going out to wash the car. These women in the Bible worked out in the field like men did. They had to, many of them. They had no man over them. And they was able, their dress was so provided for, they could work out and nobody seen up the back, nobody seen down the front, nobody seen up the side. They were decent. These dresses did not accent the figure and were even modest when the ladies were bending over working in the fields, and the men's garments allowed much freedom of movement. The bottom of the garment could be brought up and girded about the waist to allow more freedom for working, running, or bathing. Now let's read something from a good old Baptist preacher. The Greek word for modest in 1 Timothy 2:9 is kosmios, which means of good behavior. Hence the attire which woman wears sends a message as to the type of moral character which she possesses. Amen. Women who wear pants either do not recognize or do not care about the spiritual dangers of lasciviousness. The clothes that women wear send a message. Proof of this is found in Proverbs 7:10, which we just read, the attire of a harlot. And behold, there met him a woman, the attire of a harlot, subtle of heart. The Bible speaks about the attire of a harlot. One cannot deny that sexually suggestive clothing is the attire of a harlot. Amen. Any type of clothing that exposes a woman's thighs, breast cleavage, or is tight is immodest and sinful. Maybe I ought to get this guy to preach us a message convention. It doesn't surprise me that the same society that has murdered over 50 million of its own children in rock and roll culture of celebrity idol worship would also scoff and laugh at my preaching concerning Bible morality. It is a sin for women to wear tight pants, mini skirts, and open blouses. And Happy Valley message followers said, amen, Baptist preacher. It is a sin, oh my, for women to pose in women's catalogs because they know millions of men will look through those catalogs and commit adultery. It is a sin to become a Dallas Cowboy cheerleader, stripping down almost naked and showing the crowds their underwear while kicking their legs up in the air. I imagine this old boy don't do much preaching outside of his own church. I'd say he sticks around the house a lot, wouldn't you? Notice when the demon-possessed maniac of the Gadarenes found Jesus Christ, he came into his right mind, put clothes back on and sat down at the feet of Jesus. Jesus is the cure for nudity. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Not only of the natural woman, but of the church. Oh, but they refuse it. But thank God there's some people that have been clothed in white garments, fine and clean. Notice this guy. Any idiot knows that men are sexually aroused by sight. This is a great danger of women wearing pants. A Baptist. Lest you think this is a trifle matter, Jesus condemned the lust of the heart as being equivalent to adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, notice this, has committed adultery where? In his heart. Maybe you don't care, but God does. Immodestly dressed women cause men to lust. Sadly, many women enjoy such sensual attraction, making them feel good about themselves. Bunch of poor old backslid people that's been around this message and wearing breeches and shorts and bobbing the hair. Hell will be all my. The temperature will be turned up on that side of them. God have mercy. Sit under the preaching of the word. Listen to tapes and hear the prophet of God scream out about it. And then go out there and paint her face and dress up like a Jezebel. I wouldn't want to be in their shoes for 10 million worlds. I wouldn't want to be in the shoes of some of these people that's sarcastic, writing all the things against the message of the hour. God have mercy on them. If there is any mercy. Notice this. The truth concerning women wearing pants. Now this is from a woman on the internet. A woman. He used to wear pants, but got under conviction about wearing pants. Now, this is not a message woman now. This is just a Christian. And she got so convinced that britches is wrong, she got rid of all of hers. And she decided to make dresses more available for Christian women. So she opened up an online skirt selling place. Here's a great explanation of why women shouldn't wear pants from a godly woman. Modest means not extreme or bold, not morally loose. Those can apply to pants. Pants are form-fitting, thus exposing the woman's body. How many women do you see with overalls on? I mean the farmer type overalls. Big old britches, the big bibs are, hey buddy, how you doing? Now they want they want. They want them so tight the skin's on the outside. They got a reason for that. The illustration that points out this concept, two pictures of the same woman are shown to a group of ladies. The first one has her in a nice dress. They are asked what they notice about this woman and they answered her face. Then they are shown a picture of the same woman in a pair of jeans and asked what they noticed. They said their eyes went immediately down to the crotch area. Clothes can emphasize the body or the face. The other thing that convinced me was the doctrine of separation from the world. The fashion of the world is to wear pants patterned after men's clothing. This wasn't the case until about 100 years ago when actresses began wearing, listen now, wearing pantsuits that resemble men's suits. Before that, women almost universally wore dresses. I realize we call the Philippines and India and Africa, we call them heathens. We call them third world countries, but I'll tell you, friend, I've been to a lot of them. And what you'll find overwhelming is you'll see a lot more women in dresses there than you do in the civilized America. In the great world leader of America or Britain or France, you'll see a lot more women. Maybe some of us need to go back to being uncivilized then. If that's what civilized in society does for you. Woo. So the fashion of the world became women wearing pants. I felt that to be separate from the world, I needed to dress different than the world. I also needed to be feminine and distinctly female. There should be a noticeable difference between my clothes and a man's clothes. And unless he's from San Francisco, There will be. No wonder the earthquake will come from that side. Several years ago, my pastor gave some principles on Christian dress. They're very helpful and can be applied to male or female pants or dresses. Modesty. Does the clothing cover me adequately? Not worldly. Does the clothing reflect the current trends of Hollywood and TV? Or in our case, videos. Difference. Does the clothing easily show there's a difference between me and the opposite gender? Praise the Lord. Inoffensive. Does this clothing offend a brother or a sister in Christ? As a woman, will this cause my brother to stumble or think lustfully about me? Will he look at me as a saint of God or a pair of pliers? If that's what you sisters want to be thought about, you're a rubber hammer. Fine. It's up to you. If you want to be thought of as a screwdriver, don't come to me with your marriage problems, screwdriver, whenever you marry some lust fiend. You won't listen to godly teaching. You won't listen to the things of the Word. And then I'm supposed to resolve your problems when you come back to an office and you marry somebody over ungodly, filthy lust instead of real, genuine love that's based upon character. And then people expect me to work out the deal. They go out and have adulterous flings and expect me to fix a marriage based on adultery. How can I? When it does not have the foundation of love, it has the foundation of a man marrying a screwdriver or a man marrying a rubber hammer. Number five, it glorifies God. Does this clothing glorify God? Or does it call attention to me and glorify me? You see, friends, a lot of women do not realize it, and men as well. But when they're dressing this way, it is a form of idolatry. It is idolatry because they're making an idol out of their body. So they're dressing in such a way that men will look at them and call them a goddess or whatever terms that they say, so certain parts of their body will be noticeable, that will stick out, and they'll be able to recognize them. That is idol worship. You're performing idolatry. Well, hallelujah. Now listen to this. The pantsuit was introduced in the 1920s when a small number of women adopted a masculine style, including pantsuits, hats, and even canes. André Courrèges introduced long trousers for women as fashion item. Notice when? In the late 60s. So the seals come open. The mysteries of God has been revealed to dress a bride. And here comes Satan with his designers. Designer pantsuits, designer jeans, designer tops, designer this, designer that. Remember, he was her designer in the beginning. Now, it wasn't him and God that said it from the beginning and Satan drawn it out on paper, but he was the one who gave her the knowledge and the ability about the understanding of her form, her shape, and her power of sex control. And what did he do? He took that and shaped that, and to be able to become that, he was her designer. Just like he is today, and he's still designing. Well, glory. Now watch this. Over the next 40 years, pantsuits gradually became acceptable business wear for women. In 1966, designer Yves Saint Laurent introduced his Le Smoking, an evening pantsuit for women that mimicked a man's tuxedo. Pantsuits were often termed as inappropriately masculine clothing for women. For example, until the 1990s, women were not permitted to wear pantsuits in the United States Senate. Now, was they in the message? I didn't know the whole U.S. Senate was in the message. They still had a little bit of godly principle left. What's this from Wikipedia? In most of the Western world, trousers have been worn since ancient times and throughout the medieval period becoming the most common form of lower body clothing for males in the modern world. Since the mid-20th century, trousers have increasingly been worn by females as well. Elijah was here. So Satan's got to show his Jezebel. Now listen. Leggings are form-fitting trousers of a clingy material, often knitted cotton and spandex. I ain't saying this. Brother Branham ain't saying this. Wikipedia. Historians. Bible commentators. Choke, devil. You had an F, you can leave anytime you want to. Now watch this. Robin E. sent us a fascinating set of survey results, administered by a Christian website. The survey questions were submitted by Christian girls who wanted to know what Christian guys think is modest. 1,600 guys then answered the survey, offering both quantitative and qualitative answers. Why would girls care about what guys as opposed to God think? Because Christian guys, their future husbands, are judging them on their modesty. 95% of them say that modesty is an important quality in their future wife. This was not done by the voice of God. This was not done by Cloverdale or Happy Valley. This was done by a Christian website of 1,600 guys, Christian guys, all kinds of denomination, all kinds of background, and 95% of them said that immodesty and modesty had a great relevance in the kind of woman they would choose. Man, I feel sorry for them trying to find one out there amongst that old whore. So how do these guys define modesty? The most common theme was dressing to draw attention to the body instead of the heart or spirit. Something that is immodest is something that is designed to arouse lust within me, a male age 24. Something immodest draws attention to a girl's body, male age 28. Something that is immodest is something that unnaturally revealing, male 20. Hey, wait a minute. Shouldn't all these men be wanting to see this? If not the whole purpose. I read this, I thought, thank God. If they ain't elect, no doubt, foolish virgins. Still had some quality about them. Still had some quality about them if they said, you know what, I don't want a woman like that. Most of the guys stressed that they really wanted to interact with the girls as people. Borrowing language from feminism, they expressed a desire to think of a girl as a whole person, not just a beautiful body. Oh my goodness. Some of these guys might be able to teach some of our young boys around a message some ideas. Something attractive draws you towards it. It makes you respect the person. Something immodest is usually unattractive. It makes you think less of that person, thinking of them as an object, a male, age 16. So girls, listen from guys. Listen from the words of guys of what they want and what they're looking for. So you strip down and you put on something so revealing, might embarrass your mom and your dad and your grandma and everybody else. And you think, that'll get me a boyfriend. That'll get you watering in the hog slop. A real boy with character don't want that. A man that's looking for a tool is a hammer, is a screwdriver. That's what he wants. Then you marry up to him and he ain't never home. He don't never help raise the kids. He's all the time doing what he wants to do because you're nothing but a tool. And when he wants you, he gets what he wants and he does the rest of his time what he wants. Because you're a hammer. You're a nail. You're a screwdriver. You're a glue gun. You're not a wife. Amen. My responsibilities is to not treat women as objects for my satisfaction, even if they dress and act like it. It devalues them and makes me a user of people. Male, age 26. In a move that is in contrast to most feminist values, however, girls are supposed to help men, treat them like people, not dressing like an object. That is, by not dressing immodestly. So what rules for girls did guys identify? Well, guys first largely agreed that revealing clothes were immodest. This makes no sense then. Isn't this why they're doing it? No, it's why they think they're doing it, but they are being lied to. Like the very first woman was lied to. They are being lied to. They've got to dress this way in order to get a boyfriend. They've got to dress this way in order to get married. And the boys that they suppose they want to marry see them that way. Oh, there'll always be some that don't want to be around them and have had that kind of fellowship, but not anybody with any character. As one young man said in this survey, speaking to the girls, said, "Girls, if you dress sexually, you will get attention, but it's like walling in hog manure. All you'll gather is the hogs." So if that's what you want to marry a man that identifies you as a tool, then go ahead and dress like a whore. But if you want to marry somebody that'll love you and respect you and'll be with you till death you do part, then present yourself as a lady. Present yourself as a woman, as a young girl that has dignity and character, so that something inside that man, there'll be something he can respect. Over 70% of these boys were asked if halter tops, either in the form of dresses or shirts, were immodest. Over 70% said yes. Well, Brother Donnie, where are we going to get the clothes? If need be, I'll buy a bunch of sewing machines. If you mothers don't know how to dress your children godly, I'll help you. I'll go to Hancock's tomorrow, I'll buy a bunch of sewing machines, and I'll pick out some fabric. All right. That good enough? Okay. Ain't no telling what you'll look like when I get done. Every one of them will be camo queens. One will be green camo, one will be ground, one will be... Y'all ever seen them big moo-moo dresses? They got a hole here, a hole here, and a hole here. We can make a bunch of them in a day's time. They said, "Dear God, that church has turned into the Moo Moo Church." Mama, these 1,600 guys were asked if mini skirts were immodest. Over 90% of these Christian boys. But yet, I wonder, if some of you young girls, if your mom and daddy would let you, would you on your own dress in a miniskirt? So you'd be more sexy and more attractive, especially going back to school. Oh, I want to be liked. I want to be. And look at what boys say about the way you dress. This one woman that I read to you a while ago that has the website, she said after she got really convinced that she's no longer supposed to wear pants, one day she was walking down the street and she had to pass under near a construction site and she saw nothing but men. Men down on the ground, men on a scaffold, and she thought, oh God, please help me. What are they going to say? What are they going to do? But the conviction of her wearing a dress was so strong, she thought, I will not be ashamed. So she goes along and she just does not look at any of them. She just goes right along. But out of the corner of her eyes, she sees them, each one of them stopping, their tools stopping, working. Nobody whistled. Nobody yelled at a sexy something another. But it was like an awe came over them men. Whether or not you understand it, There is something when a man will see a feminine woman. He's made, even in the fall, to respect. There's something there. There's something there. Oh, she might not be as sexy as the one that's all stripped down and twisting down the road, but there's something even in the fall that strikes that man. Oh, thank God for it. Don't you see, sisters, what you have the ability and the power to do? God don't want you walking down the street ashamed because you've got on a decent dress and hair. You can be able to imprint something in men that are lost and unregenerate that all these strip teases can never do. They may laugh a little bit, but they don't look at you as a screwdriver. They're not looking at you as a rubber hammer. They're looking at deep down in them, even if they're a vile sinner, it strikes that part of their brain of honor and integrity. Let's stand. A great percentages of these boys said that women that had t-shirts or shirts with signs across their chest was immodest. A great percentage of them said a woman who takes a purse and puts it over her head and wears the strap down like this and the purse to the side said it's a stumbling block to them. It don't take very much imagination to know why. It's pitiful when you read through this survey and how these boys almost beg the women to help them. To dress in a way that doesn't cause them to stumble. Any of you women want to accept that challenge? Any of you sisters want to accept that challenge? You young ladies, think of it. I really like this part here. Let me close. But being modest wasn't simply a matter of clothes. Guys defined immodesty also as an attitude or a carelessness. Attaining modesty was also about how you use your body and the way you act sexually or otherwise. An immodest lady is loud, proud, and dresses in a way that communicates such an attitude. Something becomes immodest when the person, watch this, wearing it has an attitude of carelessness. Male, age 17. As one guy said, if you're dressing to get attention from a guy, then anything you wear can be immodest. Male, age 13. So depending on how a woman can have on a long dress and dress decent, yet put that attitude, and this is where some of our message women are. They actually made their clothes. You may not be able to touch it, but it's their attitude inside them clothes. That's why they have adulteries. That's why we have lust and all that in around our message. It's because the clothes, you may not be able to touch the clothes, but it's the attitude still hid inside of them clothes. Lord Jesus. The way a girl walks can be a stumbling block. 75%. The way she walks, 75%. May God help us. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, I realize that these things are very cutting and could be very bold, very plain. Yet bold, aggressive dressing sometimes demands a bold reprimand. Lord, I pray you would help our sisters. Lord, those that are married, those that are widowed, those that are single, those that are here this service, help them to realize this is not the idea of a man up in Kentucky that didn't like women and conjured up these ideas to make it hard on women. But this first of all comes from you.
It's come down through the ages. Every man of God that ever really had a genuine perception of holiness and reality. Now we find it from surveys of young men that the people would think would be sex riddled, and all they would want would to be look at a sexy dressed woman. But here is young men that don't even know the message, know nothing about God sending a prophet. And their own words will condemn women at that day. How many of these young men will condemn message people or people who have turned away from this message and said they no longer need it? I remember your prophet telling the story about that woman worked at that restaurant. He was up there holding that meeting. Them Church of God kids come over there, their hair all bobbed off, dressing ungodly and indecent. They asked that woman, she was a waitress at the restaurant, "Are you a Christian?" She said, "No." Said, "I've always liked long hair. My husband likes long hair." Brother Branham said, "God put that woman there to condemn every one of those kids. You had a reason for leading me to go this way." No doubt some of the people that hate us will listen to this, as they're continuing to do and to pick and do all of that. But Lord, it'll meet them one day. If there's some maybe that's gone astray and they can be retrieved, help them, Lord God, I pray. Lord, for those sitting here tonight, I pray the sisters, married, unmarried, young, old, indifferent, whatever they are, help each of them to realize what a sacred charge they've been given. They cannot help it if they're pretty. You do not want them to take a can opener and scar up their face and just hide behind a veil somewhere. We don't have to turn into Muslims, the Shiites, or something like that, where they're totally hid. You do not demand that of them. They cannot help it if they're pretty, if they're attracted to the anatomy of their body. They cannot help that. But what they're responsible for is what they do with it. Your prophet has taught us that a woman's body was given to her for her husband. It was not given to her to share with every other man on the street. Neither is the church. The church was purchased by your blood. It was purchased by you, for you, to you, and through you. You don't want us prostituting our values, our character, what we are to the world, to the elements of the world. We belong to you. Our intimate parts, our love, our deepest devout, our intimacy of our soul should not be given to soccer. It shouldn't be given to the New Orleans Saints. It shouldn't be given to the New York Yankees. If a ball team excites us more in the word, we better go make a trip back to the altar. Our deepest emotions, our deepest desires, and the very deepest part about us. We'll wear shirts with this ball team and bumper stickers with this and that and the other, and yet live a life and very few people even know we're a Christian. Because our life is so silent about the living God that we say has saved us. And yet we want everybody to know who our favorite football team is. We want everybody to know who our favorite golfer is, or this or that or the other. We'll wear his name. We'll wear a shirt like him. We'll wear our shoes like him because we're identified. And then on the job, we'll hold back and we'll pray over our food because we don't want anybody to know we're a Christian. We're prostituting our values when we do it, Lord. Help us, I pray, Lord God. May this little bride come to you and buy raiment. May she not be like the Laodicea church, who was blind, wretched, poor, miserable, naked, and don't know it. Don't know it. Lord Jesus, but may we come. May we come and be clothed in fine linen, clean and white. Lord, no matter how harsh it seems, there will not be one woman leave this world in pants in a rapture. There will not be one man dressed like a sissy that'll go in the rapture. There will not be one woman that'll fly out of here in a body change with a miniskirt on or a revealing top, to where some man just looked at her and lusted after her cleavage in her body. How could she produce lust and in 5 minutes be walking down streets of gold?
totally impossible. Lord God, help us, I pray. Help the sisters to dress right and help us men to turn our heads. Help us all to be godly, to be sanctified, Lord. Living the right kind of life before you, Lord God. Grant it, I pray. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise be to God. Do you appreciate His word tonight? Praise God for the truth. Thank God for the truth. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we worship you. We worship you, Lord. We worship you tonight, God. We thank you for the truth. Lord, it may scorch us a little bit now, but we'd rather be scorched now than burn forever after a while, Lord God. Hallelujah. Sanctify us, Lord God. Our minds, our spirits, our eyes, our closet, our music, everything about us, dear God. Help us, Lord, to live lives that are worthy of the gospel. Grant it, Lord God. Fine linen, clean and white, Harry, is granted to her. Let's sing this together. We prepare to go. We appreciate the truth tonight. Yeah. Praise God. Hallelujah.
The Spirit and the Bride sing, come. The elect are being stirred.
Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah to God. Praise the Lord. We worship you tonight, Lord God. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Let's sing together. He looked beyond my fault and saw my need as we prepare to go. Remember, those of you, if you'd like to go over to the meeting in Ruth, it'll continue through tomorrow night and Friday night. I think they do have streaming hooked up for it. If you can't go and you'd like to be able to stream the service, I'm sure it'll be a blessing to you. I'm sure Brother Ron would appreciate prayers. I touched base with him this afternoon before service, and certainly want us to pray for him that the Lord would just help him and lead him. God bless you, children. I love you. I know, no doubt, I make you mad from time to time. I don't like to. I don't enjoy making you mad. But I'd rather make you mad than make God mad. And if I can make you mad for a little while and to get you really thinking about the situation and get you straightened out, you'll thank me for eternity. That's exactly right. You'll thank me for eternity. I'd hate to be in the shoes of these people that are trying to convince people it's okay to go back to pants and hair and bobbing their hair and all this sort of thing. And now they're free. You wait till we read a little bit more about this so-called freedom, and then you make up your mind whether it's freedom or not. Praise the Lord. That little woman of mine standing right back there, she'd been married to me for many a day now. She was a little Kentucky gal whenever I found her. Didn't take me long to realize I wanted to marry her. Took her a little bit longer. But she finally come around. I knew she would. I realized when she knew what a Prince Charming I was, oh, no way she could hold back long. But you know what? There's things about me. I got little quirky things. There's certain smells I don't like in the house. There's certain foods I don't like. I mean, y'all know I'm a broccoli fan. There's certain things that I don't like done, or don't like done this way or that way. You would call that a bondage. But to her, being married to me has been such a joy. I mean, being married to her is such a joy. Amen. That she don't even consider it a bondage. Do you, Carol? But people outside of that union would say, I'd never live with them. That's just half of it. I wouldn't live with you neither. She's my mate, and I don't want to change in midstream. I'm too close to the end. But it's amazing what some people would look and say, oh, there's, I wouldn't. But you in that union, you'd say, what's the big deal? It's worth the trade-offs. So your sisters are deprived of dressing like a whore. You're deprived of dressing like a whore. And God does that so you don't get a whore's reward. So you're not guilty of answering for thousands of cases of adultery. So I ask you, is it worth the trade-off? You tell me, is it worth the trade-off or not? Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise. It was grace that bought my liberty. I do not know just why he came to love me so. He looked beyond. Let's sing it together now as we prepare to go. And saw my need. Everybody, I shall forever lift my eyes to hear the cross where Jesus died. Fear of God, and sing it this weekend, Lord willing. Sing it as you go. I shall be more.